And welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Each week, we share the Bible lesson from our longtime teacher, Doug Brady. Doug is a student of the Bible who is proficient in both ancient Greek and Hebrew, which makes his explanations of Scripture all the more interesting and accurate. Professionally, Doug is an attorney, although he considers his Bible teaching as his godly profession. We are nearing the end of our long-time study in the Gospel of John. In fact, this is the 105th lesson in this series. We have looked at Jesus from the perspective of the Jews and from the beloved disciple, John. We have seen the ministry, the healings, the lessons taught. Class teacher Doug Brady has brought each of these lessons with careful study and preparation. Today's lesson is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. Here we find a foundation laid by Jesus just prior to his ascension, and we also study the love he has for the disciples and for lifetime friends. We also look at the Father's love for the Son, Jesus. Well, turn in your Bible to the 21st chapter of John as Doug approaches the lectern in the classroom of the Believer's Bible Class on the campus of the First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas. Here now is our longtime teacher, Doug Brady.
John 21, you know, throughout his time on earth, Jesus performed a number of miracles. How many miracles did he perform? In fact, what is John is going to say at the end of his book, if we were to write about each one, there probably wouldn't be enough books in the world to hold them all. But John chose just a few of them to write in his book. How many did he select from Jesus' public ministry?
Seven.
We've studied each of those. Now, when he wrote about these miracles, what did he call them? Signs, very good. Signs. In other words, it was not just a miracle, but it was a miracle with a purpose. For example, you remember he gave sight to a man who was born blind, something that's never happened in the history of the world before. And then what did he say? I'm the light of the world. And each time he did these signs, they showed who and what Jesus was, gave you another look into the diamond to see the brilliance and the beauty and the holiness that was in there. And so now, after those seven, then he performs his preeminent miracle, his preeminent sign. Who can tell me what that was? Resurrection from the dead. Now, we've had a little controversy about this, but who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus did, the Father did, and the Holy Spirit did. But Jesus said in John 10, 17 and 18, that he laid down his life and he took up his life. Now, that is important because that miracle also was a sign. It showed us some things. It showed us that Jesus was the Son of God, undeniably. No one else can do that. Secondly, it showed that he had lived a perfect life, because if he had sinned once, could he be resurrected like that? No, he would have to go to hell if he had sinned just once. It also showed that if he was going to be raised from the dead, what about us? We're going to be raised from the dead. And, you know, there's some people who want to say, wait a second, I don't want to die. I want to be part of the rapture. I don't want to be left out. No. Whether you're alive or you're dead, you're going to be raptured. How does it start out? And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll all be changed? So we need to remember that. Now, there is now a miracle that he performed after his resurrection. I'm not talking about walking through walls or disappearing or those kind of things. I mean this miracle that we studied last week when they caught all the fish and he performed that miracle. There was first time he did that was in Luke. John didn't record that miracle, although John was there. He was sitting in the boat right next to Peter and helped haul in the fish. He chose not to record that one, but he did this one. Now, I was asked a question last week, and my answer probably was not as good as it should be. If I had pulled my Defender's Study Bible down, oh, but wait, I can do that because somebody else now uses that Bible all the time. But anyway, I am just digging it deeper all the time. But how many fish were caught? 153. Is there any significance to that? My answer was no, not really. I read a bunch of stuff where, you know, they talk about putting these numbers. If you take the Ten Commandments and the perfect number of God, 7, you add them together, 17, and then you add all together all the numbers 1 through 17, it equals 153. You know, but I read a scholar this week who said this. They've done studies. Who did Jesus call the disciples and those who followed them to go out and reach? Who? All nations, right? They counted up how many nations, people groups were around at the time of Jesus. You know how many they found? 153. So maybe there is. You know, why would John be so important to tell us 150? He didn't tell us in Luke how many fish. But anyway, I just wanted to point that out to you. Now, Jerry, I want you to think about something here because I think I'm going to change your mind. And we're going to look at this passage, start with all three verses. So put that up on the screen. Now, people would say, you read that and you think, well, what is the deal? Why is Peter so grieved? What's going on there? And most of us would say, and I would have said, well, you're not reading it in the Greek because there's a big difference in the Greek. Look here. When you see love in blue, that's the word agapeo. The noun is agape. The verb form is agapeo. When you see it in the red there, that's phileo. Two different words in the Greek for love. Some people will tell you there's three words, there may be seven words really in the Greek for love, but we don't have time to get into all of that. But what I want you to see is Jesus would say, do you love me, agapeo? Peter would respond with phileo. And then finally at the end, Jesus in his third said, okay, do you love me, phileo? And Peter was grieved when he said, do you love me, agapeo? Phileo. And that's what that says all about. How many of you have ever heard anybody teach or share that? How many of you think that, have thought, well, that's correct. That's the way to understand that passage. Now, nobody wants to raise their hand this time. That's what it says in the Ryrie Study Bible? Well, God bless Charles' soul. I'm going to show you something different today.
Suzanne believes it.
Well, quit pointing people out in here, David, and trying to embarrass them. I have a special question for him in just a second. But here's what I want to tell you. I read some scholars today who would say one of the reasons for this is that these words, agapeo, phileo, are closer to being synonyms than distinctives, and that they are used interchangeably. Now, when I read that the first time, I thought, I don't buy that. That's not what I've been taught. I don't buy it. And the first time I read it, I didn't see any proof of it. Nobody provided any proof. But when I came to it the next time, they said the same thing. And I said, why are these people saying that? And if it's really true, give me some proof that that's the case. Does John do that? And then the third time. And third time I said, all right, I know what I got to do. I got to find out the answer to this myself. I got to look. So I started thinking, Gospel of John, what relationships does it talk about love? What relationships does it talk about love? Well, I picked three. Relationship between the Father and the Son. The relationship between Jesus and Lazarus. And the relationship between Jesus and John, obviously, because John is the beloved disciple. When they say beloved, who do they mean is doing the loving? Jesus. Do they use those words interchangeably or not? That's the question I had. And so I went through, we show sentiment. I mean, I think I got a slide on a synonym so that you can see it's a word or a phrase. It means exactly or nearly the same as the other. Shut is a synonym of close. That was my example. Let's go to the next slide. The Father's love for the Son. What does John do with that? Does he use the same word all the time? You know, it would be interesting to me, maybe in the Bible sometime, you know how there's a code to tell what name of God in the Old Testament is being used? Maybe there ought to be a code for a way to tell which word for love is being used. Oh, wait a second. In New Manner's Standard, it always numbers them, doesn't it? Oh, I guess there is if you're reading the right Bible. So, let's look at the first verse. This was in John 3:35. Remember Jesus talking to Nicodemus at night. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. That word love is in blue, agapeo. Let's look at a second one. John 10:17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Loves in blue, because it's agapeo. The relationship would only be an agapeo. No, let's look at John 5:20, I think it is. Yeah. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and shows that greater works than these that you will marvel. Loves, phileo. Here in this one relationship, John uses both terms. Well, what about with Lazarus? Well, if you look in John 11:5, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, agapeo. But if you look in John 11:3, it's phileo. If you look in John 11:36, it's phileo. Those words are being used interchangeably in these relationships. You see that? Now, let's look at one more. Jesus' love for John, the beloved disciple. In chapter 13... you know, he's reclining, and one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, and he's using that here, agapeo. But in John 22, when it talks about this, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, uses phileo. Now, you have to ask yourself this question. You've always understood in that main passage that the reason Peter was grieved, because it says Peter was grieved, is because Jesus, well, went to phileo, and he responded in phileo, because for some reason he couldn't respond with agapeo. And therefore he was grieved. There is a different reason for why he is grieved. Look at the statement. Peter was grieved. Why? Because he said to him a third time. You see what's happening here. Peter realizes what's going on. And this is a thing we need to see and we need to look at. And so you need to understand it. Peter was not grieved by a change in word choice, but by the number of times Jesus asked him whether or not he loved his Lord. And that's what I want you to understand. Well, I think he's really asking, why do you have to keep asking me? Yeah, it's going back. In fact, Jesus is setting up a foundation. If you were to remember back in John 18:18, it talks about Peter out in the courtyard. And it's a little cold out there. And what are they doing? They're warming themselves in a fire, and Peter's there with them. What kind of a fire was it? Why did he tell us charcoal? And they were warming in fire. That's all you need to say. Why did he need to say charcoal? But in God's word, is there ever something put in there that's not put in there for a purpose? You may not be able to figure it out, but it's put in there for a purpose. Just like some idiot couldn't figure out why it said 153 fish. But charcoal, that's the start. When they show up, what's going on the beach? Not just a fire, a charcoal fire. And he's laying the foundation. Now, go back to the very first, when Jesus first met Peter. What did he say to him? How did he start out? Simon, son of John. When he made his famous pronouncement, where after later, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon, son of John, you weren't given that by men, but by my Father. When he speaks to him like that, it lays reference now so you can see when he gets to him now in verse 15, it's going to start out with, so when he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. That's the way it starts out. He's laying a foundation. He's setting it up. And you're going to see there was the miracle of the catch. Another lay a brick in this foundation. Then there's going to be a threefold question, answer, command series. It's setting it up again and taking it. Peter didn't understand it at first, but he came to understand it. Why is Jesus doing this? Has he not already met with Peter? Had he not spent some time with him in his home? Sure. Yes, but that was a private meeting.
He's setting up this mission in the world.
Yes, he is. And he's calling him, I would say, the second time. Really, it's the third time. Why is that? Everybody in this room has been called once, right? You were called when you were saved. Then what did he call Peter at for secondly? What is the second calling he gave him? He said, I want you to be my missionary, my evangelist. I want you to be a fisher of men. Now we've got another calling, a calling to something different. Next week, you will see a fourth calling, the most serious calling of all. But today we're going to focus on number three here that I want you to see because the purpose of this call is a different call. He's going to say, I want you to feed my flock and I want you to shepherd my sheep. So let's look at verse 15 for just a second. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of God, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. Now, before we talk about this verse, let's pray. Father, as we now open your word and we start looking at your scripture, I pray that you'll have your Holy Spirit teach us this morning and that he will speak through me and it will not be anything that I want to say, but instead it will be understanding what is in your word and what you're trying to say to us today so that we can take it with us, make it a part of us. Not something we just listen to and then give intellectual assent to, but burn these principles down into our souls so that we can understand what we're to be about. We can understand the responsibilities that certain people have and that we ought to pray and support those responsibilities. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you read that, One of the first things that seems difficult to understand is a little pronoun, a demonstrative pronoun, and that's the word these. Do you love me more than these? Now, a lot of people have come up with a lot of ideas, and most all of them are wrong. Some people want to say, do you love me more than these fish, your boat, the accoutrements or apparatus you use to fish. In other words, do you love me more than your career that you intended to spend the rest of your life doing? It's not what he's talking about. He came up here, you remember, with six other friends. Some of them we know, some of them we don't know. But John was there, and James was there, and Thomas was there, and Nathaniel was there. Do you love me more than you love these guys? No, that's not what he's saying. You see, he is setting him up for something important. This word, this demonstrative pronoun translated these, which in the Greek is touton, is a demonstrative pronoun, but we need to understand it's genitive of comparison. Genitive of comparison. The way we could write this so that it really understands, do you love me more than these do? Do you love me more than these do? That is what is being asked of him, and we need to come to understand. Now, obviously it can't be career because this pronoun is masculine. Okay? It would be neuter if it's talking about his career and the fishing. But instead it's masculine, it's pointed at these other men. Usually when you say these, if you don't finish it up, you're pointing. So if we were there, we would see what Jesus was doing. We're not there. We can't see what Jesus was doing. But the Greek writes it in a way we can understand. Do you love me more than these men love me? Why is he saying that? Because in the upper room, when Jesus said, you know, someone here is going to betray me, or I'm going to die, and this kind of thing, and you all will just run off. All of the disciples there, all 11 of them. Not me. Uh-uh. We'll stick with you. Now, there was one whose voice was above everybody else's, and that was Simon Peter. They, he said, and he pointed at them, they may run, but not me. I'm with you to the end. I'll go to jail for you. I'll die for you. You remember him saying that? Jesus is reminding him of that. Do you really love me more than these guys? Now, what does he do? He asks a question, he waits for the answer, and then he gives a command. And what command does he give in verse 15? You say feed. The New American Standard says tend my lambs. And shouldn't we always go with the New American Standard? Well, let's see the next slide. The word tend, translated tend here, is bosco. You see that? You can find the definition in your notes. And what does it say? Well, let's look. The New American Standard says feed my lambs. I mean, the King James says feed my lambs. New American Standard says tend my lambs. That word does not mean tend. If you follow the New American Standard in this example, you would be wrong. If you accepted instead the King James, is the New King James translated feed also? Yes. You would be correct. And that's important to see. Now, looking at these verses, question.
Is it important that he asked him three times and Peter denied him three times?
Yes. In fact, that's the reason he asked him three times. This is a public, not calling out, a public reacceptance. And a public calling to this ministry as a leader. And we'll point that out even more as we go along, but that's good.
God, yes. It's also transitional.
In what respect? He says it's transitional.
In that he, before, he wasn't sure, Peter wasn't sure what his place was. He's making this transition little by little and say, this is your place.
Yes, you're right. He's going to show him, this is what I want you to do. You know, they're thinking, gosh, this guy says he's leaving. What are we going to do? Here's what you're going to do. We thought you were going to set up this kingdom. We were going to rule with you. No, not now. This is what you... That's why in Acts, was one of the last things? Is it the time now you're setting up your kingdom? It's not for you to know that, Jesus says. Now, as you look at this, how does Simon answer? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What is he saying when he says that? You know that I love you. Are you not the Son of God, he's saying? You're omniscient. You know everything. Does Peter know, let's talk first intellectually, that Jesus can read a man's heart and know what's in there? Yes, he knows that intellectually. Does he also know it experientially? Yes, he's seen him do that, and he's even seen him do it to him. You see? So we need to understand, he is saying, why are you asking me this again? You know my feeling for you. I love you, is what he's saying. And he says, if you do, feed my lambs. Now, he starts off with, and he's softening this a little bit. Have you seen pictures of Jesus with a little lamb?
Yeah.
And I've seen one where he's holding out water in his hand and letting the little lamb drink out of his hand. And where he's holding the lamb and where he's carrying the lamb and all these things. Who are the lambs? Whoever said us said correctly. It's believers. But that is not a comparison you would want. Just so you understand it, sheep are dumber than Aggies. Sheep will follow one another over a cliff. No, wait. If you say dumber than Aggies,
you
think about this a second. Aggies could be brilliant if you don't know what you're talking about, and therefore sheep, or whatever Aggies are, sheep are less than them. I don't think Aggies would be mind being called greater than sheep. So what I'm trying to tell you is sheep will eat poisonous grasses if you don't take them away. They will drink water that they shouldn't be drinking and get sick. If they'll just scatter, if there's not one to lead them there, if you're not there to protect them, well, then they are the most defenseless animal in the world. I want you to see, as we go on, one other thing that he says about the sheep. What does he say about these lambs besides, I want you to feed them? My lambs. Now, I want you to think about that a second. Is this class my class? No, it is not. God has to remind me about that sometimes. It is not. Is this church Robert Jeffers' church? No, it's God's church. You see, he's saying these are on loan to you. The perfect picture of this is the guy in the Old Testament named Moses. And Moses left the glory of Egyptian politics and became a shepherd over in the deserts of Midian. Whose sheep was he taking care of?
Jethro's,
his father-in-law. He's working for his father-in-law, you see? And he's in the backside, and we won't say what that really means, of the desert there with those sheep. And so we need to understand that those are my sheep, he's saying, not yours. You're just the under shepherd, so to speak. Now, let's go on and let's look at verse 16. By the way, when you get down to 17, it also says, tend my sheep again. That's also an improper translation. It should be feed. That's the word Bosco. Now, in verse 16, it says, and he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, then shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. This word translated shepherd is pormeno. And we need to look at the translations again. What does the King James translate that word? Feed. What does the New American Standard translate? Shepherd. Here again, the King James translates it clearly improperly. Now, can that word in some rare instances be translated feed? Yes, it can. But it's usually in situations where you're not shepherding your sheep. These are hungry. You should be feeding them. But when you're translating Bosco in the same phrase or the same paragraph, you'd never translate it feed. You'd always translate it shepherd. And so I want you to see that. Here again, you also see it's my sheep. Now this time, he uses the adult name, not lambs, but sheep. And he also responds, you know this. He's talking about his omniscience. And I want you to see there for a second what is going on here as he repeats this sentence. Now, I want, you know, this word sheep is the word probaton. And probaton means any four-footed tamed animal. But it's always referred to as sheep in the setting of Israel. And so that's why it's best translated Israel, especially since it was lambs at the start, because that's clearly sheep. Now let's look at this last verse just a second before we go back and pull a few things together. In verse 17, Jesus says, and he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it the third time. Peter now realizes what's going on. You know, sometimes Peter's a little slow. John's probably sitting over there saying, Peter, do you not get what's going on here? But notice what Peter says. He's saying, he now speaks about this omniscience, and there's no question about it. Not just say, you know all things. He says, Lord, you know all things. There's nothing you don't know. Why do you have to ask me a third time, especially in front of all these men? And now he says a second time, feed my sheep, both immature and mature believers. So what type of calling is God making here to Peter? I want you to see that. In John 1:42, that's when he made the first calling, and that's where Jesus was saved. That's where justification occurred. But then, you remember, he made a second calling to Peter and some men with him in Matthew 4:19, where he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, he's not calling Peter to be saved because he's already been saved. How many times do you have to be saved? Once and once alone. Never has to be done again. He's already called him to be the missionary and the evangelist. And is Peter, has he done that? Is he going to do that? Well, yeah. In fact, the first Gentile brought into the church was because of Peter. The first Samaritans brought into the church was Peter was doing. Peter went all the way to Babylon to share with the Jewish people there and to tell them about the coming of the Messiah. He was that. But God doesn't want him to just be a fisher of men. He wants him to be something else. He wants him to be a shepherd. And what is the word that we use for shepherd today in a spiritual sense? Pastor. Pastor. And we need to understand that calling right now. I want you to see it. He's calling him to be the shepherd, really doing here on earth. Yes, he was proving who and what he was. And he came to die and rise again. But where these men were concerned, what was he doing? He was shepherding them, pastoring them, so that they would be ready to carry out the mission of the church. You pastor a man to teach the man how to be a pastor. And that's what's going on. And that's what he's been doing. And now he's saying, Peter, I'm calling you to that. I'm going to give gifts to you men so that you'll be able to do that. Well, what do you mean gifts? Spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. You see that? Why do we focus on pastors and teachers? Well, there's a reason. Apostles, prophets, evangelists are really not about feeding. They're about birthing. But here, or establishing, here, pastors and teachers, what are they about? Feeding. And I think it's important for us to see. Is this something that God really does? And is it, or am I just kind of grafting something in that I think should be there and it's not really there? Well, besides, is this just something in the New Testament? God really needed this in the Old Testament. Well, let's see. First of all, I'm going to focus on feeding. And then who's doing the feeding? In Job 23:12, he says, I have not departed from the command of his lips, and I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What is he saying? The spiritual food that I get from him is more valuable to me than the physical food that I would eat. That's what he's saying. In Deuteronomy 8:3, he's saying, He, meaning the Lord, humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That he might make you understand. What did he want them to understand? That he was feeding them manna when they were hungry, didn't have any food. Understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's what he's saying. It's spiritual food, my word. In fact, who quoted this passage out of Deuteronomy 8:3? Jesus. Where? In the wilderness when Satan was. He said, you're hungry, you haven't eaten for 40 days. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread? And he said, oh, what my father says is even more important. And he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. Now, did he provide shepherds in the Old Testament like he's trying to do now and set up in the New Testament? Yes, look at Jeremiah 3:15. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart. That's a good phrase, after my own heart. We're going to get to that one day. Who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Now, final question, did Peter get it? Look at 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that they may grow in respect to their salvation. Clearly. Now, I want you to think about this example Peter used. How about you to raise your hand? How many of you, either in a family setting of some kind, helped to raise infants? Raise your hand. Now, think about this just a second. When my two boys were infants, they would get hungry in the middle of the night. Did they come in and very nice tap their mother on the arm and say, we would like a sandwich or something? No. They fill that whole house with noise. I want to be fed, and I want to be fed now, and no one's sleeping till I'm fed. That's the way they did. You went through that, Chuck, didn't you, some? Four times, that's what I thought. So the fact is, what is he saying about this food? He's saying we should want it like newborn babies want it. It should be something. I want you to think about this thing. Let's say that you had a friend who came to you and I said, I need some counsel. I seem like I'm tired all the time. I'm just fatigued. I try to do something and I can't keep doing it for very long like I used to because I'm just tired. I'm worn out and I seem weak. And you know, my stomach hurts me a lot. And you say to him, when was the last time you ate? Oh, about a week or 10 days ago. You're supposed to eat every day. What are you doing not eating? That's the problem. Your stomach's aching because it's empty. Feed yourself. you know, kind of like a sheep. Not going to say that. So what I want you to see here is, what is he saying? We need to be fed every day. Imagine if Barrett cried out, and I'll get him the bottle. I put half formula and half Dr. Pepper, you know, the national drink of the state of Texas. How would that work out? We're going to get to that in just a second. I want you to see that this is what we need. Now,
Doug, let me just ask you, when he's talking about lambs, that is a baby sheep.
That would be an immature believer.
That's right.
Okay. So notice this, David. How many times did he say to shepherd this flock, the members of this flock? How many times? Once. How many times did he say to feed them?
Twice.
You see the emphasis? The pastor and the teacher are responsible for doing that. The mother and the father are responsible for doing that. The husband is responsible for doing that. Grandparents are responsible for doing that. You begin to see how this works. That's what God wants, is feeding. Now, I'm going to end with that in just a second. And if I don't answer your question, bring it up again. But I want you to see a couple things. I want to focus on Peter first and what was going on in his heart. In spite of all his faults and all his failures, he loved his Savior. He did love Jesus. You know, that's what led him to say, I'll die for you. Now, you know, he was working under his own power and his own strength, and that's why he failed. But that doesn't mean he didn't love him. He did. I believe that the grieving came from the third time. That's what it says. He was grieved because he asked him for the third time. And Peter now knows what he's talking about. You told me I would deny you three times. I denied you three times. When you needed me the most, I was not there for you. That's the grieving. How can I really be effective for you anymore if I did that?
But Jesus came to him and said, you can't love me like I love the Father. But he came to him and he dropped the bar where they could be in agreement.
Well, I think, let's look at it this way for just a second. Not only is Peter not ashamed to admit it, Jesus wants these other men to hear what he's saying to Peter. That's why it's in public here, because he wants them to tell others. You know, somebody saying, well, we can't let Peter be the leader here. Don't you remember what he did? Oh, no. Don't you remember what Jesus said about him, how Jesus called him? He wants him to be the shepherd here, the leader. Moreover, you see, they'd also failed the Lord too at the time of his arrest. They'd boasted of their allegiance just like Peter had done. And so, although he was talking to Peter, he's really talking to all these others too. Now, let's focus in a little more. What about sheep? What do sheep need? Sheep need to be fed. They need to be watered. They need to be led. And they need to be protected. Those are the things. You know what the sheep's primary defense is when a wolf comes? Get him, not me. That's the primary defense. Get him, not me. Now, yes, that's the task to feed, water, lead, and protect is the task of the spiritual shepherd too. You need to think about that. That's the task of, what's the feeding involved? What do you feed the believer with? The Word of God. What is the water that's provided to the believer? The Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said, out of you will spring flows of flowing of living water? The Spirit. Leading. He wants certain men to lead his people. Aren't we fortunate that we have such an awesome leader?
Yes.
Who's willing to stand up? Now, I want you to think about this just a second. I'm going to call them the bad guys. If you were to survey all of the bad guys in our country, and you would ask them this question, we're going to give you the right to eliminate one religious figure in the entire country, who would be the one overwhelmingly voted for? Robert Jeffers. He would. Well, there probably is going to come a time, if we live long enough, that he's going to be arrested. Hate speech, because he's proclaiming the scripture. He probably would be unsafe for him to travel to Canada anymore because of their hate speech laws.
And you say arrest trying to assassinate Jeffers?
Okay. No, I did not.
I have saved it. They arrested him in Oklahoma. He's from Sacramento.
So they arrested a man from California in Oklahoma who was coming to try and assassinate our pastor. Do we? You think we need to pray for him? Now, this task is awesome. It's an awesome responsibility. Look what Peter said about this responsibility in 1 Peter 5. We're starting in verse 1. Therefore, I exalt the elders among you. That's the pastors. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, he's saying the same thing that God said to him. Shepherd the flock. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but providing examples for the flock. Now we go on to 1 Peter 5, 4. But when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now think about that. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He owns the flock. He's letting certain people be under shepherds now. He's given certain of them responsibilities for feeding his flock. Now, what were the two gifts primarily set for that? Pastor and teacher. That means somebody standing up here now has a serious responsibility. If I say what I want to say that's not what God wants me to say, and He says, don't say that, and I say it anyway, I'm responsible. If I mislead you in any way, I'm responsible. He's going to hold me in account. Have I done what He's instructed me to do, or have I just done what I wanted to do? That weighs on me. And I think it's important for us to understand. Pastors answer to the chief shepherd. Teachers answer to the chief shepherd. One of the responsibilities for pastors, and this is the one where the pastors in our country have failed, it's set out in Acts 20, verses 28 and 30. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Guard yourself first and then the flock. It's the same principle of when you're in that airplane. If the oxygen mask, put it on yourself first, then the child traveling with you. The child isn't going to be able to put it on you. You put it on you first. It says, guard yourselves and for all the flock. Fortunately, I have a wife who helps me in that regard, to guard me. Then all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to the shepherd, the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. You know, if you think about that, one of the biggest efforts I made in this class was to tell you, whatever you do, don't read, don't listen to, don't consider as authoritative, Jesus calling. And you know, when I said that, there were people who left the class because we love Jesus' calling. In fact, I'm sending it out to people all every day as a devotional for them, and they depend on me. Sometimes it's an aggressive attack. Sometimes it's a subtle attack. I find for me, I can much easier deal with the aggressive attack than the subtle one, the sly one, the one with craft and charm. Now, going forward again, that we see as the Good Shepherd, he demonstrates to those who follow him first and foremost that they love their Lord. What is the shepherd's responsibility as pointed out here? Jesus pointed it out three times. Peter, if you'll just love me. Now, whenever you love someone, what do you always do? You demonstrate it in the love so that others can see it, Steve. Do not agree, you demonstrate it. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So a pastor needs to love. If he loves, he will obey. John 15. But in doing that, he will demonstrate to us that he loves him. He loves him. What do you do in your life that shows or demonstrates to someone else that you love God? Think about that for just a second. What if some really good lawyer put Julie on the stand and crossed, tell us, what does your husband do that really proves he loves God? What would she be able to say? If he truly loves his Lord, he will also love his sheep. And you think about it, does Robert love us? And the answer is clearly yes, he does. He loves us. And a shepherd must tenderly care for his sheep. Now, I want you to look back at Peter now for a second. Peter is being restored. This public demonstration that Jesus is doing is being restored. Now, if I was doing the restoring, unfortunately I'm not, I would think I would want to make this situation occur in such a way that Peter would always remember it. Maybe a little public humiliation would be good. You're the guy who denied me when I was down. How can you count on somebody who kicks you when you're down? Jesus doesn't seek to humiliate us when he's restoring us after we fail. Nor does he ask us to resolve to work harder or to be more vigilant. What did he do? Reaffirm for me, Peter, your love. That's what I'm asking you. Now, is Peter the only one has failed him? Let me ask you this. Listen, this is not a trick question. Is there anyone here who could raise their hand and say, I have never failed him? I don't see any hands. If you raise your hand, I'd say, well, you just did because you're lying. You see, he wants to restore you also after that failure. He doesn't want you to think, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can through his power. He's not going to humiliate you. He's not going to seek to do these other things. All he wants from you is to reaffirm your love. Now, I have a friend in this class, and I hope I don't embarrass him too much, but I was there when Perry publicly said, I'm reaffirming my love for the Lord. I want to follow him. And it was really cool that I got to be there, I think. And it's built a bond between Perry and I. But that's what it's all about, reaffirming our love for him. And that's what we need to do and not be embarrassed to do it. We can't say, well, you know I love you. No, I want you to demonstrate it and reaffirm it to me. One final thing before we finish. Peter must have wondered if he was still faithful or capable, really, of being a faithful disciple. Was he still? He can say it when everything's easy and good, like in the upper room or even now. But what about when the chips are down? What about when everything is on the line? The time he faced that situation, and really the only time in Jesus' ministry Peter was on the line, had to face it, was when Jesus was arrested. And what did he do then? He failed. Is he really capable of being a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus after he failed him in his most critical hour? Let's touch just a little deeper in us, because there may be some times right now that you're thinking about where you failed him. And you know you failed him. But you need to understand, he's not going to berate or embarrass you. But he will ask you to re-examine your love for him. Do you really love him the way you pledged at the very first? If you truly love our Lord, you will obey him. And I said John 15 before. It's John 14, 15. That's where it says that. If you really love him, what should your disobedience cause in you or cause you to do? Grieve. Just like Peter did. Grieve. Disobedience. Failing him should be a grievous event for him. Ah, boys will be boys. No, that's not it at all. I'm not called to be a boy. I am called to be a disciple, to be someone who shares my faith, and to be someone who teaches faithfully God's Word. That's what it should be about. And if I fail at that, it should grieve me. Jesus, you see, doesn't want your resolutions. I mean, think about it. If you made some New Year's resolutions in January, how many of those have you kept? He doesn't want resolutions. He doesn't want your recommitments. He doesn't want your promises to try harder. All he asks is for you to love him with a pure and sincere love. That's what he asked Peter. When you're in the world, just like Peter was in the world in that courtyard, there wasn't anybody else around who was a believer except Jesus, and he was here or there. Yes, that is, I mean, Jesus put his finger on it. That's when it's the most difficult. And there's been times when we haven't. And I remember times in my life, and it grieves me when I think about them.
You know, we need to honor that woman at the synagogue that stepped in front of her rabbi.
Yep. And we need to think about those kinds of things. But mostly we need to think about it for us. Because we're the only one who we really know all the truth about. You know, you can't hide things from yourself. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the time that we could meet together today. I thank you for this passage you gave us, and that all the meaning that's there and how much you want us to know and to see. And so I just pray, Father, that you will take these principles into our hearts. Burn them in there, if that's what it takes, so that we will remember you, we'll love you. I pray, Father, that when I wake up in the morning, that the first thing I'll say is, I love you, Lord. Help me to demonstrate that throughout my day. May others see me loving my wife in the same way that you love me, and learn about your love from how I love her. I pray, Father, that I will recognize the importance of a love for you and a love for the sheep is to you, and to be able to grow that. And I pray that you will expand that in me and in my friends here today. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and the power of his love for us. Amen.